Now, see, I've got to be careful when I get in front of you because I'm inclined to talk about all we were doing and what we've been involved in, and that's a long story. So let me just do this. Some of you have been asking. We haven't rested much since retiring. That really has not been a good word for us and what we've been involved in. We've done a lot of supply preaching in a lot of different churches, we were the interim pastor at Lockhart for a long time until they found their pastor. They kind of dragged their feet. And then we were the interim pastor at Wimberley, First Baptist Church Wimberley, for a long time until they found their pastor. And now we are at Lockhart, First Baptist Church Lockhart, as interim pastor. And they're dragging their feet. They won't hurry up. Do what? First Baptist Bastrop.
You said Lockhart.
We were Lockhart first, then Wimberley, and now Bastrop. Oh, okay. I said Lockhart twice. Okay. Now we're Bastrop. So yeah, I can't remember. I am aging, even though we're off. So I'm trying to represent you well. If I'm going to tell them I'm from First Baptist Church Pflugerville, I want them to have a good impression of you all. Although that's not always easy for me to do. I'm a little bit of an embarrassment for you, I think, sometimes. Last Sunday, we did a baptism at Lockhart, or at Bastrop. Correct me if I'm wrong every time, but at Bastrop, baptized a girl. And that was the first baptism we've done there at Bastrop, so I wanted to do it well, and so they got me into the waders. You know, when pastors baptize, we were waders up here because we don't get wet. So they put me in waders with a robe on, and I stepped out into the water to speak to the people and realized right away there was a hole in the waders. So the water was warm, but the water coming into the boots was cold. And I could feel, and it was coming in just the wrong place. And I could feel the water kind of creeping its way down. It'd go past my knees and then down, down. I was trying to be very spiritual from the baptistry. And when it was all over, I walked out, and the man who was helping me, his name was Robert. I said, "Robert, get me out of these clothes." And boy, I pulled down my waders. He said, "Pastor, we could have excused you if you needed to go to the bathroom." I mean, it looked just like I'd had an accident. And I didn't have a change of clothes, so I had to go out and stand in front of all the people and preach. Looking like I'd wet my pants. So I don't always represent you well, even though I'd like to. I'm doing my best. I'm doing the best I can. If someone says Steve Washburn's our interim pastor, but boy, he's a mess, you can just say, "Yeah, I know. We know he does his best." I've gotten interested. I'm sorry.
Maybe you need your own set of waiters.
Yeah, that's what I need to do, is come back and take the waiters here. take them with me. There were two sets of waders, and I chose poorly. But we threw away the old ones, and now if I do it again, I know which ones I have. I have gotten interested in what Paul has to say in the book of Colossians about the mystery of Christianity. Have you thought about how weird Christianity must sound to people who are not raised Christians? It's a mystery of a presentation. Let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verse 25 and 28, 25 through 28 tonight. The reason this has fascinated me, I think, is because on our street we have some people who have just not been raised Christians at all. and in mowing and walking our dogs and being outside, try to share some with them, and there's always a puzzled look on their face as we talk to them about Christianity. So I've gotten interested in this and other places in Scripture where it talks about the mystery. Paul actually calls it a mystery of Christianity. But then we need to quickly follow that with there are many things in life that are mystery. Don't know what's going on there. But, you know, life itself is a mystery, and we try real hard to understand all that's going on in life, and we can't. We can't understand everything that's going on in life. I think I know part of the reason why we can't understand all that's going on in life. We've got a small brain. Our brains are a little bitty. When we're born as babies, our brains are 14 and a half ounces. That's not very big. That's about the size of a Big Gulp from 7-Eleven. But as we grow and as we mature, we reach about the age 15, and our brains reach maximum size. I didn't say maximum maturity, but maximum size by the age of 15, where they remain throughout the rest of our life, 46 ounces. 46 ounces is about the size of a quarter pounder with cheese. But now scientists tell us, even though we have brains that size, we don't always access but about 10% of that. So now we're back down. We've backed off considerably. So here's the point. We're trying to understand the great mysteries of the universe with the brain capacity of about a quarter pounder with cheese. And I'm telling you, it's not going to happen. We're just not going to understand all the mysteries of the universe, and we're not going to understand all the mysteries of Christianity. We need to just kind of step back and say, God, you're great, and you're mysterious, and even though I don't understand it, I'm still going to believe it. I'm just going to believe it. Well, in his book entitled Amazing Truths, How the Bible and Science Agree, scientist Dr. Mitchell Gullen addresses the mystery of life after death, another one of the mysteries. Initially, he presents both sides. First, he quotes folks like the noted British mathematician Bertrand Russell, who said, "I believe that when I die, I shall rot." The late Stephen Hawking agreed. He said, "I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail." You just stop. Then there's that great intellectual theologian, philosopher, actor Joaquin Phoenix, who said, "I don't believe in God, I don't believe in afterlife, I don't believe in a soul, I don't believe in anything." Thank you, Joaquin Phoenix, for your insight into the great mysteries of life. And I might add that those opinions are in the minority today. This was surprising to me, and I'm glad to report to you that Reuters and Ipsos Social Research Institute conducted a poll of 18,829 people from all over the world, from 23 nations. 51% of those polled said they were certain of life after death, and another 26% said they were open to believing in life after death. So that means 77% of those polled are open to life after death, which is surprising to me. I wouldn't have thought it'd be that high. So as we begin talking about the mysteries, we're talking about something that's appealing to most people. If you're there, let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 through 28. This is Paul speaking. By the way, he's in a Roman prison on his first missionary journey, writing this letter to a small church in Colossae of brand new Christians. They've been misled, and he's trying to get them rooted again in realities of Christianity, of the Lord. He says, "I have become its minister," talking about the gospel, "according to God's administration that was given to me for you to make God's message fully known. The mystery, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints," not everybody, but to his saints, "God wanted to make known to those among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery known to Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So there Paul in prison talking about this, this mystery with which we are intrigued today. Although our brains are small, admittedly so, we live in a mysterious world, admittedly so, our passage has much to say about being well-rooted in the good mysteries of God. I think the first thing that he mentions, and I want to dwell on here, is the message. It's a mysterious message. The gospel is a mysterious gospel. He says in verse 25, I've been sent to make God's message fully known, the mystery hidden for ages. All around Asia Minor and the ancient world at the time of the writing of this letter, there were mystery religions and mystery cults. And there were many who thought that Christianity was just another one of those mystery cults, especially those who were under the influence of Rome. Rome firmly believed that the gospel was a mystery cult, and those under the influence of Rome felt the same way about the message that Paul was preaching and teaching. Paul's confessing here that this Christian message was indeed full of mystery, full of mysteries, and it is still. Think about it. There's something mysterious about the delivery of this message. Now, here we are tonight, Sunday morning. You'll be many more of you Sunday morning sitting in pews. I'm up here. You're out there. Wes will be up here on Sunday. You're sitting out there. You're listening. I'm speaking. This is not a college class. You're not taking college notes. I'm speaking as though this is the recorded voice of the living God, which we believe truly that it is. You're hearing it that way, which you should. This isn't happening anywhere else. There's no other group of people that assemble and do this every 7 days. And those of you here tonight, we're doing it every 3.5 days. We're getting together every 3.5 days, going through this process, reading from this book, which we believe to be the recorded voice of God. There's no other group of people doing this. I did some research just recently. There are 50 churches in Bastrop. I know from my history here, there are about 50 churches in Pflugerville. There are 50 churches in Georgetown, 50 churches in Round Rock, 200 churches in Austin. Baptist church, just Baptist churches, 200 Baptist churches in Austin. That's a lot of folks get together. And I mean, there's over 13,000 people. Yeah, 13,000 churches in our nation getting together. This is a weird assembly. It is strange that any group of people would do this kind of thing. Getting together. And then there's something mysterious about the content of this message. This is not a message you would hear anywhere else. No human imagination. No school of philosophy, no secular salesman, no TV commercial speaker selling CDs would ever come up with this kind of a message on his own. It wouldn't sell. Nobody'd buy it. You know, if you think about the popular speakers, if you think about the popular seminars, if you think about the popular conferences, they're not doing anything like this. They're not preaching any kind of message like this. If you want a big audience, all you got to do is tell people how to buy property and flip for profit. Or if you can tell people how to invest their money wisely and make a profit. Or if you can tell people how to lose weight with very little effort, you can make a profit. Or if you can tell people how to look younger, you can make a big profit. But not with a message like this. If you're going to repeat, or if you're going to preach or teach or repeat or promote a message like this one, what you can expect is to be persecuted, laughed at, spit on. Why would anybody do that? Why would anybody repeat that kind of a message? There's something strange going on. There's something strange going on. And then there's something mysterious about the effect of this message. I mean, this gospel message changes people. It affects people. When people believe this message and live by this message, lost people find direction, really find direction. Sad people find happiness. Hurting people find comfort. Broken people find healing. Lonely people find family. Empty people find fullness. Frightened people find courage. Confused people find wisdom. Bad people find goodness. Stained people find cleansing. Guilty people find forgiveness. From this message, it changes people. I had a man, before I was pastor here, I was pastor in a little church in North Texas, Collinsville. And one day a man kind of rushed into the office and wanted to speak to me, came on into my office, and he was kind of give you an impression of what I had there. He was Western. He had on a hat, had a dust cover, duster. 6'2", probably. Body mass, just a big man. He kind of smelled. I'll tell you what, he kind of reminded me of a man coming in off of a cattle drive. Kind of what he looked like to me and felt like to me. And he came in and said, "I want to speak to the pastor." I said, I'm the pastor. How can I help you?" He said, "I just killed a man. It was self-defense. The law is coming after me right now. I need for somebody to tell me how to get saved." And I said, "I can help you with that. I can tell you that." So I came out from behind my desk and we sat down. I explained the plan of salvation to him. He gave his life to the Lord, tears running down his face. He said, "Thank you, Pastor." He shook my hand. He walked out in the parking lot and the police were waiting for him out there. And they arrested him and they took him to jail. Revival broke out in the jail. I went by to visit him. I said, "What's going on here? Why is revival breaking out in this jail?" He said, "Because I keep telling people what you told me, the gospel message." And he said, "Folks are getting saved." And I said, "Man, that is just great. That is just great. That's the kind of effect this message has. There's something strange about it. There's something mysterious about it. This message, it has an effect on people. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever forget it. Don't get jaded to it. Don't get humdrum with it. This is a meaningful, although mysterious message." See, I've got to be careful. I get in front of you folks and I go wild. I can't do that. Mysterious message. There's a mysterious Messiah this talks about too. Look at this, verse 27. "God wanted to make known to those among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now that's kind of strange talk. As many of you know, the word Christ is not a name, it's a title. His name is Jesus. His title is Christ, which means Messiah. That was his rank. He's Messiah. So there Paul is talking about this mystery, which is the Messiah in you. So what's so mysterious about this Messiah? Well, a couple of things, depending on whether you're Jew or Gentile, which we're Gentile, but a non-Jewish Messiah was a mystery to the Jews. You know, God had to pick somebody to bring the message to. He had to pick some man. He had to pick some group of people. So he picked Abraham, and he started the gospel message through Abraham. The Messiah was going to be a descendant of Abraham. So Abraham's descendants were called Jews. The Messiah came as a Jew. The Jews claimed all the promises of God. All the promises they believed were meant for them and for them alone. So any kind of a message that involved a Messiah for non-Jews was a mystery to Jews. That didn't make sense to them. But then a Messiah was a mystery to the non-Jews if it just applied to the Jews. Now you think about Europeans or Asians or Africans. I mean, all of us are descendants of probably one of those groups. They didn't understand how a Messiah applied to them. If the Messiah was just intended for the Jews, I'm not a Jew, so how does it apply to me? So Paul was among the process of saying, sinfulness is not just a Jewish problem. Sin is a problem for everybody. Everybody needs a Messiah. So even though the Messiah came through the Jews, the Messiah came to the whole world. Even though that was a mystery to them, that was a part of the message that Paul brought. God had to start somewhere. Had to start with somebody. I know how odd of God to choose the Jews, but He had to start somewhere. And even though we're not part of the Jewish line, the message is for us. Notice this last thing Paul says in verse 27. Christ in you is the hope of glory. The Messiah in you is the hope of glory. That's strange talk. The mysterious Messiah that I bring to you is the hope of glory. I want to camp on that for just a moment. Let me ask you this way. I don't know if you think about this very often, but what is your hope for glory? When you think of afterlife, when you think of heaven, when you think of glory, what is your hope? Well, our hope is in the Messiah Jesus. That's what we're hoping in. That's our hope. All of our hope is wrapped up in the indwelling Messiah Jesus. That's our hope for glory. That's our hope for eternity. I'm guessing you're part of that 77 percentile I was talking about earlier who's excited about the afterlife, and if so, then our hope for that excitement is in Jesus. Whatever our plan, and I may be preaching to the choir here, whatever our plan for glory, it needs to be a really good plan. Our plan needs to be a bulletproof plan. Our plan needs to take everything in consideration, all things in consideration. It needs to be well thought out, well planned out. It can't miss anything, otherwise there's a hole in our hope. On September the 14th, 2016, the NBC affiliate in Philadelphia reported on 100 runners who were attempting to qualify for the Boston Marathon. They'd mapped out a good route, a good plan. Their plan took them across a railroad track. Race officials had communicated with the railroad lines prior to race day and had received, and I quote, absolute assurances that trains would be suspended during the race. But you know what happened. As they approached the tracks, the arms came down and a slow-moving freight train came through. It took it 8 minutes to make its way all the way through, and the arms came back up. One runner especially was depending on this race as his last opportunity to qualify for the Boston Marathon. He missed qualifying by 8 minutes. 8 minutes. Good plan. Not good enough. Just not good enough. It's not enough to have a good plan. We have to have a plan that's thought of everything. We have to have a plan that's well thought through. No holes in it. What's your plan for eternity? I'm telling you, if your plan is resting on anything other than this mysterious Messiah, Jesus, it's not going to be good enough. He's the only hope. One last thing. Paul talks here about maturity. Mysterious maturity. Listen to Paul in verse 28. We proclaim Him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. These folks in Colossae, as I've already indicated, were young in Christ. They hadn't been following Him very long. Their faith had easily been shaken. They'd been confused and misled by false teachers who were very appealing, were led to believe they were well-educated, charismatic, easy to like, easy to follow, although false teachers. They've been led astray. So many today are being led astray also. And Paul is just saying, you can't keep drifting away. You can't keep stumbling. You can't keep being misled. You got to put down some roots. You got to stand strong. You got to stand stable. You got to grow up in your Christianity. You can't continue being immature. Jesus is the one and only Messiah of God. Believe in Him. Lean on Him. Live for Him. Follow Him. He'll never fail you. It's time to grow up. I appreciated the words of Paul Wiley. It's been some time ago, 1992 Winter Olympic Games in France. He was the American figure skater in the Olympics. He won the silver medal. The victory came after great failures, he said, in the previous Winter Games. Listen to this. I'll read what he said. When maturity brings us closer to the ideal of Christianity and Christ-likeness, we fail less, we fall less as we get closer to Him. More experienced skaters make fewer mistakes. They also skate with greater grace. As a skater refines the technique to match the ideal laid up by God in the laws of physics, his jumps and movements become effortless in their appearance. Even though it takes years of falling to achieve the skills, we fall. We make mistakes. But the closer we get to the Lord, our falls need to become fewer and fewer. And our mistakes need to become less and less. Our strengths become more and more. We reflect Jesus in our lives more and more accurately. We want to reflect the maturity of Christ. It's a strange, mysterious gospel, but it's one that worked then, and it works now. Pray with me. Father, we thank You for allowing us to be the spiritual descendants of the Christ followers at Colossae. They struggled. We struggle. They were misled. We get misled. They were confused. We get confused. You tell us openly through Paul here that the gospel message then was received as a mysterious religion. It's received now also as a mysterious religion. But give us all that we need to buy into Your gospel message 100% and find the strength and the peace and the maturity that comes through it. Guide us from here now. And may we be stronger from having been in Your presence and in the presence of our family. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And I think with that, you're dismissed. Thanks for coming out. Enjoyed meeting you all again. Spending time with you again.